You know, I want to share something that's been on my heart for a long time. I don't know how many of you follow maybe Voice of the Martyrs, or you're up on any of the news outside of the mainstream news. Yeah. You will find what's really going on. You will find what's really going on with Christians. And this has been really on my heart for a long time, and I'm only going to scratch the surface when I speak about these things, but over the last 3 years, so starting in 2016, Christian persecution worldwide broke records. And then it was broken in 2017. And then that record was broken in 2018. In 2019, we're on our way to breaking the record again, Christians being the most persecuted people on earth. And it's a lot more than you're going to hear about unless you're searching for it. So it's today, 2019, just like the book of Acts, it's going on worldwide. I know sometimes we think, you know, oh, I have to go over to my parents, my uncles, my whatever, my brothers for Thanksgiving, and now I get so persecuted once a year. That doesn't count. Christians are persecuted all over the world for following Jesus Christ. We know that that attack on that church in Sri Lanka, or the Christians in Sri Lanka, now the death toll's up to 359. Last week, 147 Christians were sought out at a university in Kenya for their faith. Militants came in and sought out, "We want the Christian." They found 147 of them and executed them. Muslims killed at Garissa University in Kenya. This is just one. There's so many things. If I stood up here and started to tell you what's happened in just a year, it'd take a year. But anyways, where's the media outcry? That's what I want to know. And we don't hear about it. There is none. And this is happening all the time. Christians are the number one most persecuted religious group in the world. And again, the last 3 years have broken records and everything. Now, Christian persecution, it can take many forms and everything, but it's defined as hostility experienced towards, obviously, as a result of those that identify with Jesus Christ. Christian torture remains an issue for believers throughout the world. The risk of imprisonment, the risk of the loss of home, assets, there's physical torture, beheadings, rapes, other forms of death as a result of their or our faith. You know, we use the term Christian martyrdom, and when I think of that term, we know that not all the so-called Christians are Christians. And there are other people dying that are assumed to be Christians, but for the cause of, you know, others thinking they're Christians. So the annual number killed in the name of Christianity since 2010 is an average of 100,000 per year. 100,000 per year, that's just those that are known, we can know of. Again, this has been born in my heart for a long time, this is what's going on. Having started with that, let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'd go there, we'll start our reading there. But the Apostle Paul, he speaks to the Corinthians. He's speaking to us too, obviously. But he's speaking about the body of Christ, the church, as one body with many members. Do you ever think of that? We're one body with many members. I was just speaking to Bob and Sharon's son that we're a family here. It's a family. We're the family of the Lord. It's the body of Christ. Paul speaks about that. The church, one body with many members. And he speaks of the relation which the members have, the members in the bodies have to each other, and how necessary their mutual support is. And in verse 25, he adds, let's read, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are one body. We're one body united in you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice for us, that you on the cross took upon yourself our sins. You paid the debt for our sins. Thank you, Lord. We know that you died and rose, and Lord, we will too. We can know the power of the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins because you paid the price for us. Lord, we receive you, we love you, we thank you. And Lord, you are worth giving our life for. Lord, you ask us to die to self. We may never have to die physically for you, but many do. And we lift them before you, Lord. Those that are just endangered right now, those who are in jails, those whose families have been ripped apart, those who've lost family members. We put these folks before you, those who are standing for their faith to the very end. And I pray, Lord, for those who've incarcerated them and tortured them and taken them and so on, Lord. We pray that they would come to know you, Lord, through the testimony of these martyrs. Father, bless us. Help us, Lord, to endure. Maybe persecution is yet to come in a major scale in our country. Lord, I just pray you'd prepare us. We're blessed. You've said to count ourselves blessed when we're persecuted. It's a sign that we really belong. Lord, nothing's better than that. Thank you, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and understanding of your word, too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know this. What affects one in the body affects all of us. And this is a well-known fact in the human body as well. If you think about it, of course, fever, for instance, it doesn't just affect one part of the body. The whole body is affected when you're sick, when you have a fever or something. The whole system. And that's how it is with many types of sicknesses, many types of pain, too. And the reason is, though, even though these members are distinct and separate, they still all form one body, don't they? And they're vitally linked together, and what affects one member affects all members. So instead of being, think of us, instead of being discontent with our lot, discontented with what God's called you to, and you see that sometimes in the body of Christ, don't you? I want to be the head, but God called me to be the toe. Well, then be the best toe you can be. You know what I mean? Whatever it might be. We're discontent with our calling, or on the other hand, instead of feeling a sense of independence, maybe that's our problem. I want to be independent from the body. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? We should have a real sense of solidarity in the body of Christ. We know today that it's not like it should be. There's so many people, they want to argue over this and argue over that and draw lines and separate the church of God and everything. And anything that hurts another Christian should cause sorrow to all of us. Does it do that? Are you jealous of other denominations or something? Are you, think about these things. You see someone elevated, you get jealous in the body of Christ. You know the Lord's hand is upon a person and they're lifted up, but you wanted that? Are you jealous of that? Or are you glorying in that? God knows what he's doing. And I'm going to pray for that brother or sister, whatever it might be. But likewise, if we see another Christian honored, we shouldn't feel jealous. We should rejoice with him or her. But do we realize how many brothers and sisters are hurting? See, this came to my attention, and it's been coming to my attention. I get these emails and things. I'm on this prayer request list for Voice of the Martyrs. They send me these prayers all the time. Guys that are killed, families that are destroyed, ripped apart, jailed. There's all kinds of Christians in jail right now as we speak, waiting to get out, whether it's China or it's India or the Far East or the Near East, whatever it might be. And there's a lot of brothers and sisters hurting because trends show that countries like Africa and Asia and the Middle East, they're intensifying in their persecution. Obviously, like I said earlier, it's getting worse every year. So Christians, again, are the most vulnerable, and Christian women are the most vulnerable in that group too. So they often face double persecution for faith and gender, Christian women. So it's even worse with them. Every day there are new reports of Christians who face unjust punishments, unjust imprisonment, harassment, beatings, loss of family because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the media isn't covering it all. Do you hear about it? Do you ever see it on the news? Do you ever hear it? No, you have to search for this stuff. You know, our president is trying to get going on recognizing this on a grander scale. I don't know how intense he is into it, but maybe we'll find out. But the media isn't covering it really at all. But every month, on the average, 345 Christians are killed for faith-related reasons. 105 churches and Christian buildings are burned or attacked. 219 Christians are detained without trial. or arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. 300 million people daily suffer either high persecution to extreme persecution. That's a lot of people. That's for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Think about that. The World Watch List. I posted it over here on this bulletin board. It's kind of hard to read because there's so many countries on it. It's tiny. But it's over here. It's a global indicator of the countries where human and religious rights are being violated. And they post countries that are the most vulnerable to the societal unrest and the destabilization. Voice of the Martyrs does a pretty good job of conveying this, too, if you get their newsletter. But you know what I would do? If you really care about this at all, get on their prayer list. They'll send you personal updates about a pastor and his family and how limbs are cut off and they're separated, they're in jail, they're dead, this happened, that happened. I mean, it's heartbreaking. I know you don't want to hear this stuff, but I'm thinking we've got it so good, the least we can do, the greatest we can do right now is pray. We could pray. Paul, when he was in Asia, the persecution was so intense that he despaired even of life, which means a couple things. Some people think that he wanted to kill himself. I don't think it was that extreme, but he despaired of life. It was so intense, it was crushing him. I mean, you know Paul's desire to share the gospel. And the persecution was so intense. But he said, what was it that saved him? 3 verses later, he says, it was you guys. It was the prayers of the saints. That carried me. That picked me up. That got me going again. The prayers of the saints. So here we have, you know, this is the 27th year of the Open Doors World Watch List, and it remains pretty much the only annual in-depth study or survey to rank the 50 most difficult countries to live in, which to be a Christian. Now, more on that in a minute, but first of all, turn with me to Psalm 52. Still are in the Psalms, Psalm 52. And again, I think if you're reading ahead, you might be thinking, where's he coming from on all this persecution stuff? Well, I believe that it's the Holy Spirit and a few things that I've been watching for the last few years. I feel for these people. When you hear about pastors' wives that have been tortured or beaten up, pastors in India that are sent out, go dig your grave first before you build your church. Just so that you can know how grave the situation is, and it's no pun intended, but it's serious. But anyways, Psalm 52 is written for or to the chief musician. It's a maskil, again, a psalm of instruction and understanding. A psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, remember Saul's hunting David, and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. So the setting for Psalm 52 centers on when David was betrayed. Remember this? By this man, Doeg. Doeg, the Edomite. We've seen this story before, 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. David was a young man. He's fleeing from Saul. Saul's hunting him down. Saul wants to kill him, King Saul. And he fled to Nob, where there was a group of priests. And David told Ahimelech, the high priest, I'm on an errand for King Saul. He's actually lying. But I'm on an errand for King Saul, and so I'm out of supplies, I don't have food, I don't have weapons. So they give him food. He gives him the sword of Goliath, which I think is a real encouragement at this time for things God's got him through in the past. Now, unknown to either Ahimelech or David, though, this friend of Saul, Doeg, is taking all this in. He's watching this, he's eavesdropping, he's spying, he's watching the scene. And when Doeg told Saul that Ahimelech and the priest had helped David out in his flight, Saul orders his men to go to Nob and kill the priests. Now, I like this. Saul's men refuse. We're not going to kill priests. So the soldiers refuse the order, but Doeg himself fulfilled the assignment. Doeg does this. He carries it out. So an entire community of priests was slaughtered for giving aid to David, for helping David out. And in response, David writes this psalm here, which shows us that the Lord will judge the deceitful. There are so many people in the world today, maybe you're one of them. Even as a Christian, we do this sometimes. We think we're getting away with something. Oh, I'm getting away with this. We're not getting away with anything. We really aren't. God will judge the deceitful, and those who think they're getting away with it, they're not. You know, actually, if you're born again, your sin's paid for. You've already been judged and everything. But did you ever think of those who don't know the Lord. We're going to speak about them too, but Psalm 52, verse 1 says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." So here David, he expresses both his anger with Doeg, he's mad, and his amazement at the goodness of God. "Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness." Sounds like CNN. No, I'm just kidding. But this can't be us. This can't be us. If you see any of this in you, it needs to change. Because we're reading about a man, obviously a godless man, but do you ever get like this for a minute or two, or a day, or an hour? Think about this. Because then he says, Selah, which means think about that for a minute. Pause and meditate on that. "Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue." We know from the word we're told to hate evil. Sometimes that evil is in you, isn't it? Do you hate the evil that you might see in you, or the evil that your heart is capable of? Do you ever really sit down and think of what you're capable of under the right situations? We could slip and say something wrong or much worse than that. But Doeg here and those like him, they're wicked to the core. "God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." Again, Selah. Think about that. What do you think about that? Meditate on this. Now, Doeg probably could have protested saying, "Wait a minute, I wasn't deceitful. I was just reporting what I saw." Yeah, maybe. But in reality, the word of God, you know, he could have repented at any point. You know, we know that. But the word of God here indicts Doeg. He's remembered all through history since then as a deceitful man, as a liar. It's because of his motive. It's because of what he intends to do, his intention here. His motive is malicious. His motive is to bring harm to David. It is. Now, Doeg ends up a mass murderer too. We're going to find out. Once again, in this, we see an illustration of what constitutes a false witness. We think of a false witness, and maybe we need to restructure the way we think of this. A false witness isn't somebody who just tells blatant lies. Yeah, that's true. But a false witness is somebody who can report the right information with the wrong implication. Maybe the wrong motive. Maybe they bend it, or maybe they mean it in a different way, but the wrong implication or for the wrong motivation. It's wrong to talk about anybody if the reason for our talking about somebody else is to put them down. You ever do that before you catch yourself? I do. I'll be putting them down, I'll realize, well, what am I doing? This is wrong. But the word, look at this, the word destroy here means to beat down. The deceitful will be destroyed. You know, we know that one day the Antichrist, this world dictator who's to come, he's coming. He will be one whom nobody can stop. Nobody except God, that is. We know. But when the Lord Jesus does return to earth, he'll beat down this man of sin, who's also described here in verses 1 through 5 right here. "The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him." You know what I like? When God does finally bring down the Antichrist, when the Lord does, to judgment, when he beats him down, this man whom the people of the earth feared, they just feared him, empowered by Satan, will be laughed at. The Antichrist will become the laughingstock of the universe someday. Satan himself as well, we learned, Satan himself, who's behind the Antichrist, who empowers the Antichrist, he'll be laughed at. Isaiah 14:16 says of Satan, I like this, "They that see thee will ask, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Is this the guy?" Can you picture this? One day, we'll look at Satan and say that. This is him? This is the one that did shake kingdoms. It shows you that the whole earth fears. And he has so much power today, but not as much power as the Lord, obviously. One day they're going to look on him and say, this is the man. Him? If you look at verse 7 here, "Lo, this is the man," and this means any man, that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. You know, when we studied Proverbs, did we not learn what riches amount to? Didn't we learn that they don't have any power? They're not going to be worth anything in the next life, are they? God-fearing people live to see the day that the wicked, the persecutors, all those who reject the Lord will be struck by an awesome judgment of God. Maybe you are being persecuted, or maybe you are praying for the persecuted, and you're like, God, how long? You know, that's what they're saying too. That's what they'll say during the tribulation too. How long till you judge them? He will. He's going to. They will rejoice at the turn of events. They'll be struck by this awesome judgment of God. They will rejoice when they see things turn. The riches didn't help at all, of course, here. David says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. You know, last week we saw David pleading on the mercy of God, just the greatest psalm in Psalm 51, David pouring out his heart about his sin, broken and contrite over his sin. He knew. He knew how good God was, but he was overwhelmed. Do you ever get overwhelmed by God's mercy? You're not getting what you deserve is mercy. I think of what I deserve sometimes. I'm just floored. Wow. The mercy. I will trust in the mercy of God forever. You have to, don't you? You have to. Well, here's Doeg, though. He's finding fault. Here's Doeg seeking to do David in. And here's David saying, I trust in God's mercy and I'll flourish because I trust in God. Do we? Do you trust in his mercy? And are you flourishing because of that? Because of the trust you have in God? Do you really believe this book? Do we? It's time to start. Really believe. I know you say you believe it. I know you'll even quote it. I know you'll read it and everything. But when, what if we were persecuted right now, big time, like the people of the earth are being persecuted? Would we really believe it? Would we? I mean, do we believe that enough? Something we need to pray about. He says, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Isn't it? David declares, I will praise God forever for what he has done. You could praise God forever for what he has already done. He's not finished yet. He's not even finished yet. He's not even close to being finished yet. But we could praise him forever for what he's already done. I can't wait to see what he's going to do yet. But still, and I will wait and see what he shall yet do because I know it'll be good, David says. So despite the persecution, this man will have to endure. You know what? There are people, and they're in jail, and they're suffering, and maybe they're beaten every day, and they won't renounce Christ, and they're going, I will endure this. I pray for them that they get a vision like Stephen had. Stephen's dying, and he's being stoned, and he sees Jesus standing. And I thought, maybe he didn't feel a thing. Because here's Jesus standing. Why? He's not sitting judgment or anything. He's standing to receive Stephen into heaven. I picture that. But they will have to endure. And something else David will do forever is thank the Lord for what he's done, even through the persecution. That'll help you get through persecution too. Thank God for what he's already done. And I don't think anybody's here threatened with their life. Maybe their job. Maybe your job. Maybe you have relatives that are relentlessly, I keep hearing about what mine are saying. I'm praying. Keep praying. Endure. He's saying, I'm going to thank the Lord for what he's done, even through the persecution. And he thanks God, namely, for punishing the wicked too, in verse 5, the unrepentant, and vindicating the righteous. One day he will. One day he will. You don't have to do this. You don't have to get even. I know, you know, playing sports and stuff, I remember, you know, if somebody got in a good punch or a good hit or, oh, I'm going to retaliate, man. Oh, I'm going to get that. Wait till I get that guy up against the boards. Whatever. I mean, we're like that. We want to do that. We want to vindicate ourselves. He will vindicate the righteous. And even though that may take time, David trusts God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to praise God. I'm not going to retaliate. And finally, he'll magnify the name of the Lord in the presence of God's loyal saints. Because his name and good is good, and all that he is good. Doeg goes on. He kills Ahimelech, 84 other priests, just slaughters these priests, 84 other priests of the Lord. Then he massacred the women and the children at Nob, the children and the wives of the priests. He goes into the town, he wipes them all out. He destroys the whole village, even all the animals. So all because of their association with David, all because they helped David. That's it, isn't it? All because they're associated with David. Because of the association with God, Satan has persecuted the Jews relentlessly for what? 5,000 years? You ever think of that? Them being persecuted as a people group. 5,000 years. And it's because of their association with Jesus Christ, 245 million Christians experience high levels of persecution in the countries on that list that I told you about. 300 million daily, high to extremely high persecution all over the world. They're on the world watch list. And worldwide, 1 in 9 Christians experience high levels of persecution, if you want to break it down that way. North Korea is ranked number one right now for the 18th consecutive year, the most dangerous country for Christians. Islamic oppression fuels Christian persecution in 8 of the top 10 countries that are most persecuted. The 2019 World Watch List on the bulletin board reports the shocking details about the persecution, again, experienced by Christian women. In many places, they experience, again, double the persecution, first for being Christian and then second for being a woman. In even the most restricted circumstances, gender-specific persecution is the key means of destroying Christian families. Let's wipe out the women. See, the media's not telling us about this. Can you imagine MSNBC newsflash? Yeah, right. They're not. This kind of persecution is difficult to assess, I guess, because it's complex. It's violent and it's hidden. It's hidden. In many cultures where women are specifically targeted, it's difficult, if not impossible, to come across with accurate numbers. It really is. Especially when the media is more crooked than a dog's hind leg. In 7 out of the top 10 World Watch List countries, the primary cause of persecution is Islamic oppression. Number one. Listen, at home, you know what it is here in this country? The number one cause for Christians in the United States for being persecuted? I'm not getting political, but it's liberalism. Liberalism, which amazingly stands up for Islam. They do. They don't stand up for Christians. They don't. They stand up for Islam. I find that amazing. So this means for millions of Christians, particularly those who grew up in Muslim or Islamic homes or whatever, or were born into Muslim families, to openly follow Jesus Christ, they have a painful future ahead of them, don't they? These ones that are claiming that Jesus has visited them, they've had a vision of Jesus, they've converted, they go back to their family and tell them, I think they're serious, because they know what's ahead of them. They know what they're going to go through. Your daughter comes to you, Mr. Islam, you drowned her if she comes to Christ. You know that? You drowned her. That's what you do. Your son, you chop off his head, whatever. But anyway, to openly follow Jesus Christ can have painful consequences. They can be treated like second-class citizens, discriminated against for jobs, and this is the mild end. Or they can be violently attacked. Many are killed, we know, by a relative. State authoritarianism is increasing in many parts of the world, and really it's supported by the increasing availability of the personal digital technology. You can do face recognition today. You can follow those who claim to be Christians. You can chip them or whatever and so on. Facial recognition, electronic chips, and so on. They're going to start demanding that to follow people. Places like Vietnam, Myanmar, China, and North Korea all saw increases in stricter state control of religious rights. Cuba is another one. not very far away. I just read where a bunch of people were slaughtered in Mexico because they were Christians. I thought, Mexico? It's not that far away. But Christians, again, are the most persecuted religious group in the world and are oppressed in at least 60 countries. Again, Asia. Paul in Asia, he despaired even of life. He knew what he was talking about. He knew what persecution was really like. Didn't stop him. He despaired of life, but it was the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. That's you guys. We got to get praying, you guys. These people are out there. And just picture the loneliness. Picture a pastor sitting in a cell all alone, waiting death sentence or whatever, or his next beating, praying. Just despairing of life, like Paul. But the prayers of the saints suddenly lifted him up. See, we think our prayers don't amount to much. We know they do. We know they do anyway. Look at Psalm 53. This is to the chief musician upon Mahalath. Maskil, a psalm of David. This is like a portrait of the godless. It's a lot like Psalm 14. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand, that did seek God. So much like Psalm 14, and every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's us before Christ. There was nothing good about us, none of us. In this psalm, David's speaking of universal corruption. The Apostle Paul is going to quote this psalm in his own letter to the Romans. We're familiar with it. So if left to himself, fallen man would never seek God. Oh, I found God. Really? I didn't know he was lost. He found you. He did it all. He does do it all. Left on our own, we would never seek God. It's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that anybody ever does come to him at all. In Romans 3, talking to the Jews, and those who had the promises of God, Paul said in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. We know Paul saying the natural man can't receive, can't understand the things of the Spirit. He can't. He needs to be born again, or you just don't get it. He says there is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Look it, you never had anything God sought you out for. I have this quality. I can draw. Big deal. I can play guitar. I mean, God loves us so much that he gave his life for us on a cross. He loves us. But it wasn't because you had something that he really needed. Well, I got stuff God needs. Okay. But the divine diagnosis of the great physician concerning all of human nature and all of human endeavor is that no one does good because all have sinned. I heard of Abraham Lincoln. You know, he said a lot of wise things, didn't he? Abraham Lincoln asked, if we say that the tail of a dog is a leg, how many legs does the dog have? Of course, the answer would come back, 5. And he'd say, no, it's 4. Because even if you call a tail a leg, it's not a leg. It's not. I mean, it's simple. It's not a leg. Simple as that. So calling man good doesn't make him good either. Before I got saved, I thought that man was basically good. Deep down inside of every man is basically good. No, the Bible tells me deep down inside of every man is wickedness. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. They're desperately wicked. They're evil beyond our belief. We don't even know them. God does. All of us. But so now that you're all good and bummed out. No. I mean, we know. We're forgiven. We're forgiven like that. We go to the Lord and repent. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He can't wait to. Anyways, calling man good doesn't make him good. No matter what any of the philosophers say, David declares and Paul agrees that there's none righteous. Now, this not only shows the need for salvation, but it's also the key to compassion. In other words, when our brothers and sisters stumble, we don't have to be shocked or offended because the Bible says none of us do good. How come we're so shocked when that one brother falls? Oh, I can't believe he did that. You're capable of it too. I think that's why we get that way. Whoa, I can't believe he fell like that. He's a sinner. We should have compassion. They stumble. We shouldn't be shocked or offended. The Bible says none of us do good. So instead of judging and condemning, we're free to love people and to enjoy them. I mean, to enjoy being with them, enjoy knowing them, to be tolerant of them and patient with them. Shouldn't we be like that more than any other people group on earth? We should. Sometimes Christians want to devour those that fall down, you know? They just want to pounce on them. It makes them feel better about themselves. You see that? Let's tell everybody who just fell so we all feel better about it. We should be better than that. We should be more compassionate and tolerant and patient than any other people group, the church. In verses 4 through 6, David isn't necessarily writing about universal corruption, but of a particular situation. Listen to this. He asks, "Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God." So again, there seems to be a switch to a particular class of sinners, namely those apostates who persecute God's people. How can they be so short-sighted? They're cruel and they're prayerless. You know, the Antichrist, the greatest persecutor of all time, empowered by Satan, actually, who's the best of all time at persecuting, he's behind it all. They will think nothing of destroying the faithful remnant during the Great Tribulation. And it's no more than eating bread, it says here. Today, too, Satan, he thinks like that now. It's no more than eating bread, killing Christians. See, you know what? I believe there's a spiritual war going on right here, right now. There's a spiritual war going on around all Christians all the time. And if God backed off, the angels backed off, or whatever it is, or he took his protection away, Satan would kill us all because we have this potential to multiply. We have this potential to share what we have. And that's such a threat to him. Think about it. So we're being spared minute by minute by minute from a whole lot of stuff because God wants us to multiply, doesn't he? Well, people like this, of course, they never feel the need to call upon God in prayer, and they seem completely insensible to the fact that one day they're going to be seized by unprecedented terror. God will scatter the bones of those who wage war against his loyal followers. Listen, he will. One day, those who persecuted Christians will be very, very sorry. They did. They will. And we have to leave it up to him. The cry of how long will be answered. It won't be that long, folks. For the first time since the start of this World Watch list, India has entered the top 10 of the most persecuted. The Pakistanis have become the most violent. China has jumped spots, 16 spots from 43 to 27. China, though, is experiencing unprecedented converts. You know, where there is persecution, Christianity grows. It does. So each of these countries is home to more than a billion people, India, China. So these trends are pretty disturbing. Hindu nationalists in India, they continue to go about persecuting and killing Christians. Nothing's done about it. The government does absolutely nothing about it. Nothing. So pray. Nothing. And it's increasing. And there's too many stories to tell you about. In China, the increasing power of the government continues to make open worship extremely difficult. This president they have now is probably the worst one they've ever had, believe it or not. And that's covered up. But the increased power of the government, it's taking away open worship. It's burning down churches. It's removing crosses. It's rounding people up. It's doing censuses where you have to put down if you're a Christian or not, which is automatically letting everybody know where you live. So it's extremely difficult in many parts of that country. But praise God that the violent excesses of ISIS have decreased somewhat. ISIS, okay? And other Islamic militants have mostly disappeared from the headlines of the Middle East. But the only problem is their loss of territory means that fighters are being dispersed now. They're going out to other places. They're being dispersed to larger number of countries, not only in that region, but increasingly to sub-Saharan Africa. So they're descending down south into Africa, and their radical ideology has inspired or infiltrated all kinds of splinter groups, like the Islamic State in West Africa, a deadly group that broke away from Nigeria's Boko Haram, if you've heard of them. These guys are unbelievably cruel. They enslave Christian women and girls as a big part of their strategy. They slaughtered at least 25 Christians in Matagalli, Nigeria, 6 days ago. Just came in, slaughtered them. Just got bored, I guess. This hits me really hard. I've been on this prayer list for a long time, and sometimes I sit there and I think about it too much. But it makes you pray. Verse 5, there were they in great fear, where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. I'd urge you to read Romans chapter 11 when the fulfillment of this really happens. This verse we just read, where it really, Romans chapter 11. But the situation is that the enemies of Israel are encamped against Israel, feeling as though they had the right to annihilate and harass and destroy the people of God due to their shortcomings. They're wicked people too. So we should, annihilate them. But these enemies made a mistake that Jude 11 calls the error of Balaam. We've been over this before. Balaam was a prophet who realized that the host of Israel was sinning. So when Balak, one of Israel's enemies, asked if Balaam would come and curse the nation, Balaam, he agreed for a fee, of course. But the problem was every time Balaam opened his mouth to curse, blessings came out. He couldn't. He just couldn't do it. Blessings poured out of his mouth instead. So the error of Balaam was this. Balaam mistakenly assumed that God would be eager to curse his sinful, defiled people. Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. Wrong. And there are Christians. Listen, some of the worst persecution I've ever endured was from Christians. You know that? So there are Christians who denounce God's people because they see flaws and weaknesses in the church. Think about that. Well, that's the error of Balaam. Balaam didn't factor in the grace or the mercy or the love or the patience into the equation. Figure God into the equation. You have to. So the first three verses of this psalm, David has no problem admitting that none is good, but the enemies of God's people have no right to devour his people, because salvation is coming one day, and Jesus will come back and things will be right. Praise the Lord. Man, how I'm looking forward to that. So much of Israel's persecution is the land. Think about this. This week, so much of that persecution coming at them is because of the land. We know everybody around them wants their land. It's a spiritual battle. It's a satanic battle, too. I mean, the reality is it's all spiritual. Anti-Semitism worldwide is satanic. It always has been. Last week at the UN, which doesn't dispute their hatred for the Jews, they don't hide it very well or disguise it, Israel's ambassador to the UN pulled out a Bible and said, "This is our title deed to the land." And I was like, "Yes!" No? Okay. I was more excited than you guys, I guess, but no, I couldn't wait for somebody to do that. Pull the Bible out at the UN. This is it right here, the title deed, God's word. I know you're probably thinking, well, that probably didn't go over very well. You know what? It's God's word. It has more power than man's word does. So anyway, Psalm 54, which was written to the chief musician of Neginoth, a stringed instrument, a maskil or a lesson, a psalm of David, when the Zephims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" So this is all about the Lord is our helper, the psalm. It seems like David's constantly being betrayed, doesn't it? This time it isn't Doeg, it's the Zephims. In the area of Ziphus in Judah, David, he had spent some time there fleeing from Saul. But when the people realize who he was, they go and tell Saul where he is. He's amongst us. I mean, this guy can't catch a break. But when the people realize who he was, there they go. They go off to Saul. They blow him in. So Psalm 54 was written, and David again became aware that he'd been betrayed. Psalm 54, verse 1 says, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." So even though betrayed again, we can't help notice, we will in here, the language of faith that he articulates. He says of God, "He hath delivered me." He hath, past tense. David's going to proclaim this like it's already done. In verse 1, he prayed, "Save me, O God." Then only 6 verses later, he says, he's done it. How quick is that? "Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." Selah. And think about that. "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." So there are those that accuse us of having blind faith. You ever been accused of that? You guys are blindly marching through. You have blind faith. And wrong. Faith isn't blind. Actually, it sees a lot more. Faith sees the glory of the future and the gloom of the present. I hope we can do that. The glory of your future in the gloom of the present. Can you do that? That's what's getting these martyrs and persecuted people through, isn't it? You too. We know from the historical record that God did deliver David from the treacherous Ziphites. And all God's people can rest in that confidence that God will deliver them too. He will. Can you do that? God will surely keep his promises. He even has others to help us. Have you ever noticed that? At a time you really need someone, you need another Christian, you need fellowship at work, do you ever notice a saint will come out of nowhere? Did you guys hear about those people that were rescued on that boat? They're praying. God sent them a boat named Amen. It's a true story. It's a true story, right? God will surely keep his promises. He even has others to help us out. Verse 5, "He shall reward evil unto mine enemies." You don't have to. You don't have to do this. Let the Lord do it. He says, "Cut them off in thy truth." Listen, truth wins. We know. I've read the Bible through a couple times, right to the end. Truth wins. It does. You know, Jesus is the truth in the Word. In the Word, we're told that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We're told that this book is the Word of truth. It wins. We win. What happened was that these strangers had conspired to double-cross David. Bloodthirsty men who were out to get him. Apostates who cared nothing about God again. He says, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name." And, you know, in my version, the Prince James, I penciled in there, "I will praise thy name anyway, regardless, no matter what." This is what he means. That's what he means. "O Lord, for it is good." Jesus freely sacrificed himself to save us, and this suggests that Psalm 54 here, it may be a messianic psalm, because these could be Jesus' thoughts and prayers right here, couldn't it? What he's saying? "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." The Lord Jesus, he came to do the will of the Father. These could be his thoughts when he, in prayer, as he faced the cross. "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." You know, the Father's will be done, and he will vindicate the saints. Even when you think you're getting a bad break, maybe come back to this and read this and see what David did. He praised him anyways. He thanked him anyways. He sacrificed unto him anyways. Sometimes worship is a sacrifice. If you feel like you're in Ziph and the Ziphims have betrayed you, do what David did. Make your prayer to the Father and then lay hold of the promise and the deliverance and guidance. You know, Matthew 5, verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." For Jesus' sake is really what it means. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For their loyalty. For their loyalty. Did you ever sit and wonder what will happen in the United States if massive persecution comes before the Lord does? You ever thought about it? Pray. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to bum anybody out. I'm praying that we're out of here before things get really, really, really bad. But if you let that sink in, that should probably get you to praying for the people who are enduring what we fear might happen. It's reality to them. You know what I'm saying? Pray for the persecuted saints, please. Paul said it got him through it. Let's stand and pray. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, for the power of forgiveness, the power of the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that we have power over sin, all because of you. Lord, we pray for our fellow brothers and sisters, any part of the body that's hurting, especially enduring persecution. Help them through. Help them to have a heavenly vision. Help them, Lord, to stand on the promises in your word. Help them to be strong. And Lord, we do pray for those that are putting them through this, that they would see this stance and it would awe them, Lord. They would come to know you through the position, through the stand that your saints are taking, please. Lord, I pray we would remember to pray for them. Help us, Lord, to just remember to pray. And Father, we just pray today. We thank you that it's free to worship Jesus in the United States. We pray that that remains. Lord, we have so many privileges and freedoms. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Thank you for this country. Have mercy on us, Lord, please. We've fallen greatly. We pray for our leaders. We pray for them, Lord, to have godly wisdom. And again, I just pray that we would pray. I really do. Father, bless the food we're about to receive and the fellowship we're about to enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.